Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, filling my soul with glory divine. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, hallelujah, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, filling my soul with glory divine. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, hallelujah, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, filling my soul with glory divine. Heavenly sunlight, hallelujah, Jesus is mine.
Lord God, we come to the mountaintop to be covered in your presence. We are comforted by your shining holiness. We are comforted by the hope of the mountaintop, where you are so close and accessible, where there is no doubt of your glory. The mountaintop reminds us why we worship you. We witness your bright power and your plan for the nations of the earth. As we prepare for worship, God, bring us to the mountaintop. Bring us to the mountaintop so that we may be inspired to do your work in the valley below. If we could all rise to sing, if you're able, stand to sing number 12 out of the blue hymnal. Elizabeth will lead us. Thank you.
Let's sing all three verses.
Thank you.
Good morning. It is so nice to see everyone here, and it is so nice, despite the slightly colder weather, to see the sun this morning. I think that's better than the warmer weather for me. Just as we welcome everyone here, are there any guests that wish to be introduced or to be introduced? Alice? Welcome. Thank you. Anyone else? If not, we'll turn to the announcements. A few that I've been asked to highlight, and a few people will come up and highlight during the sharing time. Number four, the chat and play group that has been announced by Tim. So that's number four in the bulletin. Please, if it applies to you, please come if you can. Number eight, the NKMC's annual Schmorg is happening on the 18th, and there's certainly, I believe, still sign-up sheets at the back for cleanup and so on, so please avail yourself of that if you can, help where you can. In addition, number nine, Faith Exploration classes, it's not too late, they have started, but certainly if someone wants to join that, that is possible. Turning to those who are sick and in hospital, Jacob Dick, is still in hospital at St. Boniface, I believe. Peter Hirschfeld has gone home, which is good, and Hans Sawatsky's home as well, and he's recovering at home from surgery and would like to thank everyone for their prayers, visits, and well wishes he's received following his surgery. Let us always remember to pray for those in extended care homes and in care homes. I'd also like to highlight condolences. Condolences and prayers go out to Jake and Rita Cron, Bill and Renata Schultz, Walter, and Terry Hildebrandt on the passing of Anna Hildebrandt, age 98, on February 18th. The funeral service was held yesterday here at NKMC, and I believe I heard at the funeral interment is tomorrow at 10 a.m. That's happening tomorrow. Sympathy and prayers also go out to Anna and Jake Clausen, Linda and Dale Titterton, Chris and Rachel Titterton, Jessica and Jean-Michel Lizotte on the passing of Anna's sister, Mary Bergen, age 91, in Drake, Saskatchewan on Friday, February 17th. Funeral services were also held yesterday in Saskatchewan. Certainly there are many other announcements in the bulletin. Please avail yourself of them. And it certainly would open up us up to a time of sharing. Any additional announcements or sharing from anyone? There's a roving mic.
Good morning. I know that there is a lot of eating going on in March by the looks of things in the bulletin, but you all know the most important meal of the day is breakfast. Next Saturday coming up, the Kids Club is having their pancake breakfast, so we hope everyone can come and eat pancakes and sausage and drink coffee and have a good time. So this Saturday coming up, 9 till 11, pancake breakfast in the church basement. Hope to see everyone there.
Thank you. I think Hans here would like to, if you bring the microphone forward, please.
To report to you, as complicated as my surgery was, my surgeon was extraordinarily competent this weekend, and he fixed both hernias instead of one. And I'm here. That's all I can say. Otherwise, if I told of other things, I would take up Francis' time, and that's not right. But I can do it if somebody walks me to the piano and helps me up the steps.
Hello, my name's Matt Lage. Everyone knows me, though. Our family's doing much better now, and we cleaned up the apartment, so we're going to be coming to church more often. So, and I'm doing well in school. For anyone who wants to know. So we'll talk to you all at the end of the service at the back.
Thank you. In our modern choruses today, many are beautiful and so very uplifting. Bill Gaither had it right. Choruses truly bring you into the presence of God. No question. But it is the hymns and gospel songs that keep you there. And I will prove it. Have we got any blessing songs? Counting your blessing songs in today's singing? I haven't heard one. The secular world in the last century had one. If we didn't have Count Your Blessings, we'd have it. How many people know Count Your Blessings? Wonderful. I don't have to help you a lot. I'll play the secular one. We can sing it in church. Yeah. But people from conservative Mennonite churches would say, "Na, dort ist nur zu weltlich." It isn't. I'll show you why.
Your blessings. Tennessee Early recorded. I don't think he did the best job. But you know how Tennessee Early could sing. But you hear on Bill Gaither, that's a scratching on the surface. Tennessee Early was a genuine Methodist Christian. People didn't like him because he was in Hollywood. He was lost. That's where the Count Your Blessings.
If you're prone to belly aching, count your blessings and see what you have to belly ache about.
Let's stand for our memorial hymn, Take Thou My Hand, O Father, number 581. And we'll sing the first verse in German, and then we'll sing it again in English.
Children, please come forward for the children's story.
Good morning. I have an announcement, too, after hearing, I don't know, do we say Phil or Mr. Workington? Anyway, that lovely redheaded man saying breakfast is very important. I also think it's important to have supper. So I'm going to advertise the chili supper on March 11th. I would like to see all of you there with your mums and dads because it's hopefully going to be lots and lots of fun with some surprises for everyone. So March 11th. Next week you can come have breakfast and then the week after you can come have dinner. Awesome. Okay. Today the grown-ups are going to be talking about a Bible story that I remember from when I was little. Jesus and three of his friends go for a walk up a mountain. And not the kind of mountains that we have in Canada, but a mountain that's hot and dusty and tall and hot and dusty. And does that sound like a lot of fun walking up a tall, hot, dusty mountain? No, but they all went because Jesus said, "Come on with me." So they went. And when they got to the top of the mountain, something amazing happened. They saw things that they didn't think could possibly be true. And then Jesus was surrounded by a cloud, and they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son. I love him, and I'm pleased with him. Listen to what he has to say." So after they did the hot, dusty walk, they heard the voice of God telling them, "This guy Jesus, he's my boy. Listen to him." And what we're learning is that we need to listen too. So can we bow for prayer? Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus our son. We know that he is your son because you said so, and that settles it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to number 307 in the blue hymnals, and we'll sing, "Will You Let Me Be Your Servant?" We'll sing verses 1 to 5.
Can we please bow our heads for the prayer of God's people? Almighty God, before your Son's death and resurrection, you revealed his glory upon the holy mountain. Grant that we, seeing by faith the light of his face, may be strengthened to bear our own troubles. O Lord, give us the vision to see beyond the turmoil of our world and behold him in all his glory. O God, at the holy mountain, we open our eyes and we see Jesus, the months of ministry transfigured to a beam of light, your light. May your light always shine upon us. O God, we open our eyes and we see Moses and Elijah with Jesus, showing us the way, telling us a story. May your word always speak to us. O God, we open our eyes and we see Peter's tabernacle constructions, his best plans, our best plans, but really missing the point, missing the way. Forgive us our foolishness and our sin. O God, hear our prayers, not just for ourselves, but our prayers for one another and for the world. Our prayer for those who are lost, that they might be found, that those who are lame might walk, that those who are sick might be healed, that those who are enslaved may be set free, and that those who mourn may be comforted. We pray, O God, especially for Jacob Dick, Peter Hirschfeld, Hans Sawatsky, and those chronically ill or in extended care and personal care homes, and the friends and family of Mary Bergen and Anna Hildebrandt. O God, at your holy mountain, we open our ears and we hear your voice saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We give you thanks and we pray in his name that we might always do your will and listen to his voice, both on the mountains and in the valleys of life. Amen. Lainey and Judy will serve us in song as the offering is taken. Thank you. Turning to our Bible reading, I'm reading from Matthew 17, verse 1 to 9, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three tabernacles, or shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice said from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
So when trying to decide what to talk about for today's scripture passage, I had a really hard time. Because ironically, this part of the Bible is really easy to overlook. It seems just like a, you know, confirmation of what we already know. Okay, Jesus on the mountaintop, he's God, we know this. And it's really easy to skip over, okay, I'm ready, let's get into Lent. So it took me a long time to really get into it, but after looking at it, it made me realize how important this particular passage really is. So in today's gospel, we hear about the transfiguration on the mountaintop. Jesus brought his three closest disciples with him, his three best friends, as it were. Peter, who he called Peter, the rock that he would build the church on. James and John, who he called the sons of thunder. And at the top of the mountain, they were shown once and for all who Jesus was. The veil was taken away, and they saw a glimpse of his true nature. The light of God shone from him, and he was accompanied by Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest figures from biblical history. This encounter mimics part of the stories of both Moses and Elijah. Moses encountered God on a mountaintop. He encountered God there when he was given the Ten Commandments. Elijah likewise encountered God on a mountaintop when he heard the small, still voice of God. These were some pivotal moments in the history of the Israelites. These were some of the greatest figures from their history encountering God, which would shape the history of their people for years to come. It was the same way now the disciples encountered God. They would have instantly known what a big deal this was. The presence of God doesn't just appear to anyone, and it doesn't appear just for any reason. This was a pivotal moment, pivotal change for the story of their people. This was, of course, pretty overwhelming for the disciples, and they really just did not know how to react. They knew that this was super important and a huge honor, but they were so awestruck that they had no frame of reference to tell them what they should do. Peter, panicking and not really wanting this experience to end, said what I assume was the first thing that came to his mind. He said, "Let's build shelters. Let's build some tabernacles. We'll build one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Tabernacles like the dwelling place of God when the Israelites were still roaming the desert after the escape from Egypt." But before Peter could even really finish what he was saying, the voice of God came and interrupted him. The voice of God said that Jesus was his son and that they should listen to him. Well, at this point, they already knew who Jesus was. Peter, already in the previous chapter, had said to Jesus, when Jesus asked him who he was, he said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." But they hadn't quite figured out the whole listening to him part yet. They were happy to listen to the parts they wanted to hear. But when Jesus told him that he would die and suffer and be killed and then raised back to life, Peter's response was to say, don't talk like that. That won't happen. So Peter needed a bit of a stronger lesson. The Transfiguration didn't just show that Jesus was the Son of God. They had already knew that. The voice of God had already said that at Jesus' baptism. They'd already seen the miracles that he'd performed in the name of God, and they'd already heard his teachings. The voice of God confirmed that and made it very irrefutable, but it wasn't all that it told them. Now the voice of God told the people what they are supposed to do with that information. They are supposed to listen to what he says, listen when he says that he's going to die, listen when he says that he will rise again, and to not try to get in his way. Even if they don't understand how it's possible, or they don't understand why it's important that it happens, they are to do their best to understand what he means when he says he'll bring the kingdom of God. This is especially important as Jesus will soon be heading into Jerusalem to confront this suffering and death. He will need to have his core group believing in him and trusting in him and helping him out, and not trying to talk him out of what needs to be done. The disciples knew that this was the voice of God that was speaking to them, but also rebuking them for not listening. It's no wonder that they were then afraid. God had just told them that they were not doing what they needed to do, and they still thought of God as being vengeful, and that he punishes those who don't do his will. But then Jesus comes to them and tells them to get up and not to be afraid. Since they were told to listen to him, this was their first test of that. Jesus didn't reveal himself to put fear into their hearts. He didn't want to make his disciples fear the punishment of hell. He wanted to assure them that he had everything in hand, that he knew what was coming, and that he would take care of it, that he was there to pay the price of sin through his life and death. Then Jesus tells them not to tell anyone of what they had seen of his true nature until after he had died and risen again. Why he didn't want anyone to know the details before his death and resurrection is hard to say. Perhaps he wanted to ensure that things played out in the way that they needed to, and this knowledge may have stopped that. Or perhaps he didn't think that anyone would believe until after his death and resurrection had occurred. In any case, this was to be just between the four of them for the time being. So that explains what it would have meant to the disciples, that Jesus was truly the Son of God, and they needed to listen to him and believe what he says. This means that they now have to believe that he will truly suffer, die, and rise again, and that they need to prepare themselves for that. For us, all these years later, removed from the events of Christ on earth, it is still relevant and still has much to teach us. First, it is a reminder for us that Jesus is the Son of God, and not just some wise teacher whose teachings still apply to today. That's part of it. Jesus was and is a messenger sent from God, so that we might more fully understand the nature of God and his teachings. But he's also more than that. He's not just some prophet, such as Elijah, although he certainly is part prophet. He's not just a great leader and a great teacher who would bring the law and teach us how to follow it, like Moses was. Although he certainly did have a lot to comment on matters of the law and how to best follow it. He was also God's very own son. He was the Messiah, the Savior. He's the one who was sent to be a sacrifice so that we would not have to pay the price of judgment. He is the one who truly understands the heart of God, what God wants for his people, the culmination of all those events that had come before, God's vision for humanity. Now, the mountaintop experience not only reflects the past of the Israelite people, but it also foreshadows what's to come. It's mirrored in the events at Gethsemane. And just in case we're not too familiar with exactly what happened at Gethsemane, I'm going to quickly have a short reading. From Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So the transfiguration, looking ahead, is a pretty clear contrast with that. So this week we have Jesus at his highest point, shining and radiant and one with God, but knowing that within the coming weeks, he knows he'll be betrayed, he knows he'll have to suffer, and he will come to his lowest point. He will want to escape from what has to happen. So Lent can be a fairly somber season, where we remember the suffering that Jesus went through on the journey to the cross, a season where we are called to look inward at ourselves and to see what we are not doing and what we are doing that we are called not to do, a season to remember all the sinful things that made it necessary for Jesus to come down to earth in the first place. It's pretty easy for it to become a season of despair. It's easy for it to feel like the disciples did near the end, like we've let Jesus down, to become focused on the end, to become focused on the betrayal of Gethsemane, to become focused on the crucifixion to come. But we're led into Lent with this, a reminder that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows that we need to be made closer to God, and he's come to do just that. This changes the tone of the message of Lent from one of feeling that we've failed, that we will never measure up to the standards that we're called to hold to. It changes the message to a message of renewal, a reminder that we are forgiven, that we are being restored by the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf. This was God's plan all along, and not some worst-case scenario that we forced God into by our wicked ways. So let us keep that in mind as we move toward Lent. Remember that God sent Jesus to earth so that we may have a true and full life. Lent is a somber season of reflection that leads up to Good Friday, but let us not forget that it ends there. The journey isn't toward Good Friday. The journey is toward Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin, and life everlasting.
Let's turn to number 16 in the blue hymnal, "God is Here Among Us," and let's stand and then remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
As we go into the week, may we come down from the mountain with mountain-like faith. May we walk on God's paths as bright, shining lights. May we live in God's ways with faith, hope, and love. May we go into the world transformed and renewed. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen. Please sit for the last song.
So are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full. Wonderful face, and the